Good morning. Good to be with you today. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and as you turn, I'd like to encourage you to not only be hearers of the bulletin, but doers only. I don't know, that's supposed to be of the Word of God, and that's primary, but we want to just encourage you that the bulletin's not just something to mark your place. We do want to encourage you to use that for prayer, also for planning. There's a couple of sign-up sheets I'll mention this morning as you turn. One has already been announced. That's for the neighborhood literature distribution. We really could use your help. We want to get to about 2,000 homes. If you can walk and you can reach a doorknob to hang something on it, you're qualified. And we would love, if you're able to do that, if you can come for an hour, that'll be great. If you can come for the entire, basically, three-hour period, that would be wonderful, too. But there is a sign-up sheet. It would help us if you could sign up or let me know just so we can make some plans. We're going to have a continental breakfast available, and also just for helping to kind of think about how many people we'll have in dividing up. There's also a sign-up sheet there for the mother-daughter banquet, which is in the bulletin, and want to encourage all the ladies, really every one of you ladies are a daughter, and even if your mother can't come with you, or you're a mother and your daughter can't come with you, we'd encourage you to be there. It would be a blessing to maybe adopt a daughter, adopt a mother for that time, that Saturday evening, May the 7th. But it would help, again, if you would sign up for that. That would be a real blessing. I know that Stephen tried to get a little jab in there, you know, about Carolina, but that's okay. We're going to, he's probably gone out of here by now, but you can just tell him that for Duke, well, for Carolina, it was the Sweet 16. For Duke, it was the Sour 16. So just, you know, he doesn't say anything much about basketball. He's trying to move on. And actually, as we start this morning, I'm not going to talk about basketball, but I'm going to talk about another winter sport, hockey. Do we have any hockey fans here? Are there many hockey fans, ice hockey fans? Just there's a few. It's a few. How many in here know nothing about ice hockey? I mean, if you went to a game, you wouldn't have a clue. All right. You're probably not going to follow this illustration too much. Maybe you will. Maybe you will, because it's not that in-depth in hockey. I'm not a big hockey fan either. But, you know, this is the time of year when the National Hockey League has their playoffs for the Stanley Cup. That's the trophy that the best team in the National Hockey League wins. Well, we have a nearby team, not here in Greensboro, but we have a team out of Raleigh that actually played their first couple of years here in Greensboro when they moved down from Connecticut, and that's the Carolina Hurricanes. Well, the Carolina Hurricanes had their last regular season home game on April the 9th. That was just a week ago yesterday. And they were really on a roll. They had been playing very well, and they were coming into the last game of the regular season, and they were facing a team from Tampa Bay, the Tampa Bay Lightning. You might say, where does anybody in Tampa Bay learn how to ice skate? I mean, they don't. So, of course, they're inside, and most of these guys, probably none of them are from the state of Florida, but they came into this game facing the Tampa Bay Lightning, and a team that was also playing well, but the Tampa Bay Lightning was already assured of a playoff spot. They had already qualified for the playoffs. It didn't really matter to them in that sense whether they won or lost, and whether they would win or lose the game. And, you know, they were even thinking about resting some of their starters. But they decided not to do that. But anyway, still, the motivation for Carolina was there because earlier in the day, the New York Rangers team had won their game. That meant that if the Carolina Hurricanes won that night, they were in the Stanley Cup playoffs. All they had to do was win the game. Didn't matter if they won 1-0 or 100-99. As long as they won the game, won that hockey match, they were in the playoffs. So it was a must-win for them. Plenty of motivation. They were playing at home at the RBC Center down in Raleigh, where this up to that point they had 22 wins and 13 losses and 5 ties. A good record there in the RBC Center. And the RBC Center was rocking that night. Now, I wasn't there. I've just read about it. I know some people who were there. But it was rocking that night. Almost 18,000 fans. They were pumped up and they were loud. They were loud. It said that the RBC Center and the Hurricanes fans, some of the loudest fans in the NHL, the loudest house in the NHL, some people say that. So here it is. The game's getting ready to start. The match, three periods. They come into the first period. The Hurricanes are excited. The crowd is so loud. This is it. If they win this game, they are in the playoffs. And the puck is dropped at center ice and it begins and there's excitement and the fans are screaming and yelling and cheering for their team. And about 6 minutes, almost 7 minutes into the first period, the Lightning chipped in a rebound of a missed shot. 1-0 Tampa Bay. Well, that quieted the crowd, but not for long, because their Hurricanes have been playing well, going to the Stanley Cup playoffs. They can win this game. They're only down one, and about 2 minutes later, the Lightning score on a breakaway, 2-0. The crowd quietens again, but again, they get loud. Two, that's not too bad. It's still the first period. Less than 2 minutes later, a quick goal in transition, 3-0. They got into the second period, 11 minutes in, Tampa Bay scored again, 4-0. You can imagine the noise level dropping with each goal. The former excitement that they could taste the playoffs. These fans, many of them have been cheering all year for the Hurricanes and missed the playoffs for a couple of years. Here was their chance, but that excitement was beginning to melt away. Now, some of the fans, they kept cheering loudly. Didn't matter if it was 0-0 or 4-0. They were pulling for the Hurricanes, and they were cheering. But, you know, others were beginning to quieten down. Some were sitting back in their seats, and some were leaving to beat the traffic home. And others may have even begun to boo a little bit. You've seen that at some sporting events. Final score, 6-2. The Hurricane season was over. Now, most of you said you don't even know anything about hockey, much less care anything about hockey. But if you had been a Hurricanes fan, and you had been there that night, and you were all excited, and you were cheering as that puck dropped at center ice, would you have been one when it was 4-0 in the second period? Would you have been a fan who was still cheering? Or would you be one of the fans who were sitting back in their seats and looking through the program and maybe leaving or even booing? Well, you can think about that in relation to your own sports team and the cheering that you may or may not do for that team. We don't read about cheering in the Bible, but we do read about something akin to that. And we sang about it this morning in our very first song. It's praising. We sang, praise Him, praise Him. The word praise literally means to speak well of. If you go back to the original language, that's the derivation. To speak well of. And of course, when you're speaking well of your favorite hockey team or your favorite basketball team or your favorite whatever, you're speaking well, and you're probably doing so in somewhat of a loud voice. But the Bible talks about praising the Lord, speaking well of God. The word hallelujah or alleluia, it means literally praise the Lord. And the Bible is filled with encouragements, exhortations for the people of God to praise the Lord, to speak well of Him. To speak well of His ways. To speak well of His works. And it's in many contexts in Scripture that we find this idea of praising the Lord. And we want to consider one of those contexts this morning as we consider what I'm going to call praise that lasts. Praise that lasts. When you think of the church calendar, most of you in this room probably think of what we have on the back of the bulletin at the beginning of every month, the chapel calendar, what we're going to be doing. Many people would understand the idea of the church calendar to speak of a calendar of the Christian year, indicating the dates of fast and festivals. We don't follow the church calendar here. It's not something that God has instituted. We do recognize certain things, like next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Some people call it Easter, the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, or the celebration of that day. And the Sunday before, as you will see on your bulletin if you have it, is often called Palm Sunday. And there's a picture of a palm leaf on there, palm branch. Whether that's one from the Middle East, where we're going to be looking at this morning or not, I don't know. Probably some of those palm branches are larger than that. But Palm Sunday commemorates the day of what's often called the triumphant entry into Jerusalem of the Lord Jesus. It occurred the Sunday before His crucifixion. John chapter 12, look down with me, and we're just going to read verses 12 and 13 this morning of this account of that day, or part of the account of that day. We read John 12 and verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." We find that that day they cut down, or they broke off possibly, branches off of palm trees. And you've all seen palm trees, at least here or in some tropical picture. Again, there in the Middle East, they have many palm trees, particularly the date palm. And they broke off some of those branches and they brought them out to meet the Lord Jesus as he rode on a donkey into the city. A triumphal entry. You know, we find palm trees throughout the scripture. We read in the book of Psalms, chapter 92 and verse 12, that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. The palm tree is seen in scripture as representative of strength, of fruitfulness, of beauty. We find palm branches two times in the New Testament. Both of those events are recorded by John. One is here that we read this morning already in John chapter 12. The other we'll be looking at in a little bit, and it's in the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter. And both times that John records people with palm branches in their hands, both of these events are associated with praise, speaking well of the Lord. Now, there are some similarities in these two situations, but there's also a striking contrast which I have noticed, which brings you, as it has brought me, face to face with an important question. Is my praise to the Lord praise that lasts? Praise that lasts. We're going to look at these two groups. Both groups are going to be praising the Lord, and they're going to be using palm branches, again, that Middle Eastern symbol of fruitfulness, of victory. And we're going to see which group best represents each of us. First of all, we're going to look at praise that doesn't last. And we're going to see that here in John chapter 12. If you like to do cross references, Matthew 22, Mark 11, and Luke 19, we also have the same event recorded. And there are some variations as we have other things that some of the people said and exactly that they did brought there from a different perspective. First of all, who is praising the Lord here? Well, we see that it's a great multitude. These people had come from different locations around the Middle East. They'd come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, one of the feasts that the Lord had instituted for the people of Israel. And they had come to celebrate that. They, in essence, because of that, we would assume that they were at least to some degree religious, seeking to obey the law of God. Now, it could be that some had come just for social purposes, because it was a big festival. Some of you may have come here this morning for social purposes. Others may come next Sunday morning for social purposes. But in general, we assume that people are coming to this Passover feast for some type of religious motivation. They're seeking to obey the law of God. And we find in one of the other accounts that it included disciples who began to rejoice and to praise God. Now, these are people who knew who Jesus was. In Matthew 21, we read that as he comes into Jerusalem, the whole city is going like, "What is happening here?" They can't go and check out Fox News or CNN or check who's tweeting about it. They didn't have any of that. But they all came and they said, "What's happening? What's the big uproar? Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." They knew what Jesus had done. We read that they had seen his mighty works. And verses 17 and 18 here in this same passage tell us that they had heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. A miracle that's recorded earlier in the book of John. And they were enthusiastic about praising him. We read there in verse 12 that, or verse 13, that they took the branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him. They were proactive, going to where they heard he was going to be. Securing these palm branches is a demonstration of their reverence and their admiration, their praise. And in Luke 19 and verse 37, we read that they praised him with a loud voice. They were as excited as the Hurricanes fans were when the game started. What is their praise to the Lord? We read here in verse 13, that they cried out, "Hosanna." That literally means "save now." It's a quotation from Psalm 118, one of the Psalms that was often read at the time of the Passover. And they were crying out, "Save now." They believed that he was the potential Savior, maybe the Messiah. He was the one possibly who was going to save the Jewish people from Roman oppression. And maybe some of them even hoped that he would save them spiritually too. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Another quotation from Psalm 118. "He's the King of Israel," they said. They are speaking well of him. Matthew records that they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They believed that he was the one that was fulfilling the promises made to the King David many years before about one who would sit on his throne. Mark records it that they said, "Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew says they also yelled out, "Hosanna in the highest." And Luke remembers that they included in their cheering and in their praising peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So all of these things, not necessarily as a group chant, but were being cried out by those in the crowd as they praised the Lord. And it was an exciting time of seeing this prophet from Nazareth riding into the city in a triumphant manner. And all of these people were excited and they were speaking well of him and who he was and what he had done and what they hoped that he would be and what they hoped that he would do. But then we see that their praise is challenged. You know the story, the religious leaders in Jerusalem began to turn up the heat. They had had an issue with this prophet from Galilee for some time. He was upsetting the apple cart. He was rocking the boat there in Judaism, there in Jerusalem, and all through Judea and through the land. And they were concerned about that, and they've been looking for a way to stop this man. Later in this same week, we find the Lord Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken and tried before Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate and finally condemned. And as the heat is turned up, suddenly it's not so popular. Not nearly as exciting or beneficial or hopeful as it had been on that Sunday when the Lord Jesus rode into town on that donkey and all the palm branches were being waved and laid down in front of Him, as well as the garments of some of the people as they were saying, "Hosanna! Save us now. You're the one that can do it. You are the King of David. You're bringing our father David's kingdom in. In the highest, praise be in the highest. Peace, glory in heaven. You are the King of Israel." But as the heat is turned up, we read throughout the Gospels how those who had been cheering now respond to the challenge. Those closest to Him, His disciples, we read, forsake Him and run away. Peter, one of the closest, denies ever even knowing Him. Denies Him three times. The crowds in Jerusalem. Did many of them switch sides? Were some of them the ones who were yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And when Pilate offered to release one prisoner because it was Passover and gave them as the options Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet who had gone about doing good and healing and loving and showing who God really is, or they could have Barabbas, a murderer, a rioter. Many of them said, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify this man. We'll not have him. His blood be on us and on our children." Were some of those same people in that group? If not, where were they? Why weren't they standing there then and speaking well of the Lord Jesus? There's no one, we read, to speak on His behalf. There were none to comfort Him. There was no praise then. There were no hosannas. No blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. No one singing the King of Israel. No, in Psalm 22 we read prophetically of the Lord Jesus who would say, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, 'He trusted in the Lord.' Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." No, the praises had stopped. It wasn't praise that lasted. And the Lord Jesus, as our brother reminded us this morning in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus went of His own will, according to the purpose of God. He went to the cross of Calvary and there, by the choice of man, was crucified with wicked hands, dying for the sins of all humanity. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring us, the unrighteous, to God. By taking our sins on Himself and crediting us with His righteousness. If we would come to Him by faith, believing that He died for us and rose again, when the heat was turned up, when the rubber met the road, when the going got tough, the praises stopped. They didn't last. But you know, there's another group, and we find them over in Revelation 7, and I'm going to ask you to turn there. This is a group that has not yet had their opportunity to take their palm branches and praise, but we find it prophetically spoken of here. And as we look at the Old Testament and see God in His omniscience predicting things about kings and nations and individuals and groups, and we find it coming to pass even according to secular history, and then we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling the prophecies of Psalm 22 and many other prophecies in the Old Testament, we have confidence that what God says is going to happen in the future is going to happen as well. Here in Revelation 7, go with me if you would down to verse 9, as we read together some verses concerning a group which has, we'll find, praise that lasts. Revelation 7 and verse 9. And John is speaking here. And he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, who is praising the Lord here? It's another great multitude. This multitude was more than John could count. There were representatives there from every nation, every race, every people group, every language, and they were clothed with white robes. And in verse 14, John discovers from one of the elders that these were people who had come out of the great tribulation, a period of time that's still future. A period of time that is coming upon this earth, the final 3.5 years of a 7-year period of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. Now, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord before this time period begins. But there are going to be people here on the earth who have never heard the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to have an opportunity to hear again, but it's going to be a time of tribulation. And that last 3.5 years is going to be a time of great tribulation. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Himself, the ultimate authority, spoke concerning that time and said, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So there's a time coming upon this earth that will make the atrocities that we have seen in our own lifetimes, that will make the natural disasters that we have watched on the news. It's going to make all of the terrible of events and circumstances of this period of our lives and all the history of man seem like nothing compared to what's going to happen then. But in that time, there are going to be people who are going to recognize, I'm a sinner and I've sinned against God, and I'm going to answer to Him as everyone is, and I have no hope in myself, but I see the Lord Jesus by faith. He died on the cross for me. He took the punishment for my sins, and He rose again, and I trust Him as my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be saved. But it's going to be an awful time of oppression. But we find them here holding palm branches and crying out loudly with praise to God. Look at their praise. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They attribute salvation to God and to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They acknowledge God there on the throne. They recognize the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. And they speak well of them. And their praise precipitates worship from the angels. We don't have time to look at that, but it follows there in the verses that we read. Now, these are ones who are still praising. Now, their praise is not being challenged here in Revelation 7, but their praise is challenged during that period of great tribulation.
when the Antichrist requires everyone to have on their hands or their foreheads his mark if they want to buy or sell, and all of those who refuse that are treated with great ruthlessness. To refuse to bow to him means certain persecution and suffering. And we find that they suffered hunger and thirst and heat, and they were exposed to false Christs and threats and other deprivations. But we find that they refused the mark of the beast. They continued to trust God and to praise him in spite of the dangers. And in the face of unimaginable pressure, they continued to stand for the Lord and to speak well of him. They endured the worst tribulation this world has ever seen, and their praise lasted. We're not in that kind of situation. We find a group who lived before us and they have died now and are in heaven or hell. And we find now a group who are in the future of us. Maybe some of them are living right now. We don't know the calendar of God. But what makes the difference between someone who will praise when things are going good, but when things get bad, they stop praising, and the person who praises when things are good, but also speaks well of the Lord when things are bad? I would suggest it's their view. Look while you're in Revelation at chapter 12. It's their view. It's how they look at things and at certain things. Their perspective. And as they view things, the way that they view them makes the difference in how they're going to respond to the challenges to their praise. And of course, the challenge to us this morning as we sit here is we're praising Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, we sang this morning. Was that from our hearts? Do we even remember the words we sang? But if we did, are we praising Him in the times of difficulty as well? Look here in Revelation 12, go down to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." He's speaking of the devil. Look at verse 11. Here was their victory. Here's how they continued to praise. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." What made them able to praise and to continue to praise when they went through hardship? What is it that can enable you and me to continue to praise when we're going through a job loss, when we're going through a relationship struggle, when we're going through a health difficulty, when we're going through an economic crisis, when we're going through the uncertainty of the future, when we're going through discouragement, when we're going through frustration, when we're going through opposition and persecution? What is it that can enable us to keep praising the Lord? Even while we experience those difficult things, even while we suffer. Those people we read about in Revelation 7, it says the Lord Jesus is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. It wasn't that they weren't crying. It wasn't that they weren't thirsting. It wasn't that they weren't suffering. It wasn't that they weren't hungering. But it was as they went through those deprivations and they went through that suffering, they were enabled to continue to praise the Lord. It was because of, first of all, the way they viewed their Savior. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. They had an extreme appreciation for the Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that those who know the Lord Jesus, them and us, we are not redeemed with silver or gold. No, nothing like that, but rather with the precious blood of Christ. as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And they had an extreme appreciation as they viewed their Savior, the one who shed His blood for them, the one who suffered for them. And they didn't lose sight of that He suffered, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And they appreciated Him. They loved Him. And that enabled them to continue to praise Him. We see Habakkuk, that Old Testament prophet, and he says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fruit fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, even if all these things in an agrarian society are cut off, even then, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." And Habakkuk looked forward to his Savior. And these there in Revelation 7 look back at their Savior. And they look by faith upward to their Savior. And they continued to praise. It was the way they viewed their Savior. And secondly, the way they viewed their Bibles. It says that they overcame Him by the word of their testimony. They had an extreme faith in what God said. Many of them were probably those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. We read in Revelation chapter 6. We read of others in Revelation 20 who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. And these individuals, what they had of the Scriptures, what they knew of the Bible, they believed what God said, and they had an extreme faith that God was telling them the truth. They believed that God cannot lie. And they believed the promises of God. And they believed what God reveals about His character. Even Job, before the Bible was even written, what he knew of the communication of God, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." They believed God. They believed what He said. And they were enabled to praise. And finally, the way they viewed their lives enabled them to have praise that lasts. Not only did they overcome their arch enemy by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, but also we read that they loved not their lives unto the death. They had extreme self-denial. The Lord Jesus said, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And these individuals, because of what God said in His Word, and because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in their lives, they were able to look at their own lives and say, "I'm willing, if necessary, to die for the Lord Jesus. And I believe that He is sovereign and He is in control. And I believe that if He allows me to go through torment and torture, I believe that He means good in that. And I lay my life on the line for Him, even if it means suffering, even if it means death." Paul and Silas were arrested in Philippi in Europe in the first century. And they were put in prison and put in stocks. Why? Because they were speaking of the Lord Jesus and it was hurting the economic trade of some of the workers there. And so they were thrown in prison after they were beaten. And we read that in that prison at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God because they had denied themselves. They had determined that their lives were not their own. They belonged to the Lord Jesus. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So what about you? Are you praising the Lord? What is your praise? Are you verbalizing what you think about God? Are you speaking well of Him, to Him, and to others? If so, I'm sure your praise is being challenged. Something is going on in your life, and your praise to God is being challenged. Well, how are you responding to that challenge? I encourage you to be honest. Because as we face where we are in life and what we're dealing with and what is challenging us and causing us to not praise the Lord maybe like we were because of the difficulties, God wants to show us those things because He's a Father who loves His children. And a father teaches his children and shows his children things about themselves that they might not like to see, but he loves them. And he wants the best for them. Our Father wants that too. He's put a new song in our mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear, the psalmist said. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Let my mouth be filled with your praises and with your glory all day long. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can join in with the writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, by the Lord Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, as we take just a moment to reflect. You know, these two groups are very representative for us. Neither of these groups existed or will exist during the age of the church, but both of these groups paint clear pictures for us of praise to God. One with a praise that didn't last, one with a praise that did last. Our challenge, if we know the Lord Jesus, is to have a praise that does last. How do you view your Savior? Will you overcome the devil and his opposition to you, the challenges to your praise? Will you have victory by the blood of the Lamb, an extreme appreciation for your Savior? How do you view your Bible, the word of your testimony? Do you have an extreme faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then how do you view your own life? Do you love your life to the death, or are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him? A challenge for all of us. I'll give you just a moment to respond to the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we've seen these two groups, large groups, praising your Son and you. We've seen them with palm branches expressing their reverence and their admiration. And Father, we've seen one group that the best we can tell, their praise did not last. But the other group, their praise did. Father, those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we have a desire within us that was put there by you as the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, and it's a desire to speak well of your Son. And Father, we confess that we're all facing things in our lives that make that a challenge. Father, many of us are frustrated and discouraged, and we're dealing with issues and problems and things that we've never had to deal with before, and it's very difficult. But Lord, our heart is that even in that, we want to praise you. We want to speak well of you. Father, help us to have an extreme appreciation for your Son. Father, might we see him like you do. Father, we want to have an extreme faith in your word. We want to take you at your word, even when it's hard to believe. Father, we want to have an extreme self-denial with our own lives. Lord, help us. Help us to be able to recognize that this world, this life is a vapor. Help us to live for what is not seen, what is eternal. Father, we ask these things in humility, recognizing that you are sufficient and we are not. And we pray for any who do not know you. Father, might their hearts be drawn to the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray in his name. Amen.